Therefore, be patient. The Greek word is makrothumia. It means to suffer long. So therefore, suffer long, or be long-suffering, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer is patient, or he suffers long for the precious produce of the soil, suffering long or being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. Well, you too suffer long and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, we become impatient when we get tired of suffering due to the persistent faults of some brother or sister. And we show it. We show our irritation. We speak our irritation. And I don't think we understand that we're in danger for doing so. We're in danger to express your irritation with someone. The Lord is near. And he's watching this. You know, it's common that many people get irritable when they're tired. And you know what the scripture warns us? Do not grow weary and well-doing. You know what? You know how we can tell when we've grown weary and well-doing? We start getting tired of others. Particularly that one that bothers us, who has those qualities, whether it's male or female, that kind of get under our skin, or we think they should know better. And we're irritated. Not, we don't always say it. Our words don't always betray our irritation. But we're going to see that this scripture, look at this scripture back. Can we go back? It'll be in the next part of the scripture. The scripture will reveal that this can take place in the heart. James tells us to strengthen our hearts against the temptation to complain when we're tired. The farmer suffers long waiting for the early and the latter rain. There may be some time we have to spend with that fault we see in someone. They may not fix it right away, even after we have told them for the second or third or fourth time. They still may persist in it. And we're tempted to grow weary with their persistence. And this is that part of the verse I was referring to a moment ago. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The Greek word for complain is stenazete. It means to moan. Don't moan about the person that you're bothered by. Don't even sigh or groan with frustration. Inside. We do a lot of that inside. Oh, there he is again. There she goes again. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's sister so-and-so. Mm-hmm. That's brother so-and-so. Here we go again. Sometimes we only do it in our heart. But listen, y'all. The judge is standing at the door. He's watching. He sees the things of the heart. You may not say anything with your mouth. He hears the groaning. He knows the frustration. And you're going to answer to him for it. That's what James is telling us. So is groaning over another fault wrong? Because we kind of wonder. I'm making it sound like it's wrong. No, James is the one that is making it sound like it's wrong, not Brother Allen. Is groaning over another person's fault wrong, especially when we have real issues that make things harder for us? Especially when that person is doing something or saying something or not doing something, whatever it is, that directly affect us. and make it harder for us. Or sometimes what they're doing is making it harder for someone we care about. And we don't think it's right. And we're taking offense for someone else. Moaning, groaning inside. Why does James warn, be careful about this, or you may be judged because the judge is standing at the door? What does he mean by that? Let's explore that. Okay? Yes, sir?
One of the other things we have about judging is that the same measure you use to judge people by, the same measure is going to be used on you.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, if you don't want to face yourself in the mirror, then it's not the judge.
Right. We may cover that a little bit. That's an aspect that James doesn't necessarily deal with directly here, but that's one thing the Lord does deal with in the Gospels. All right, the question is, why would groaning or being frustrated with someone put us in danger with the judge? Why would groaning or being frustrated with someone put us in danger of the judge? Here's the hint. Do you remember the unmerciful servant? What is it about the unmerciful servant that speaks to this question? Remember the huge debt he was forgiven? Originally, his master ordered that he and his family be sold, put in prison, and kept there until he paid the last farthing, I think is the King James word. And he just fell on his...
He's in that groaning and everything, with all of the things of it. You're actually judging him on what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We remember what this unmerciful servant did. He fell on his knees and pled for mercy with the master. He said, be patient with me and I'll pay you all. There is no way he could have ever paid. He had gotten so far in debt, it was not possible in his lifetime to pay it back. But the master had mercy upon him and forgave him the debt. And right away he goes out, having been forgiven a huge debt, and he finds someone that owes him just a couple of months' wages. And the person says to him the very same thing he had said to his master, be patient with me and I'll pay you all. But he was unwilling to listen to him, and he grabbed the person and began to choke him till nearly blood was running out. And fellow servants saw what was happening and were grieved. And they went to the master and told him. And the master called him back and addressed him as wicked, wicked, evil. He said, I forgave you so great a debt. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? And he reinstated the debt and actually had him turned over to the tormentors till he paid everything, which would never be. So that's we should remember that when we feel we can hold something against someone in our heart, form a little attitude. And what do I mean by that? I mean the kind of attitude that causes you to sigh when you see them, or to almost anticipate, here we go again. Here we go again. Because we're so much better than they are. We're so much better that we can. Of course, I don't know if you're conscious of it, but you know when you kind of think this way, your head goes up and your nose is kind of sticking in the air a little bit, just a little. The Lord sees that. This is, remember, you said this. Then this is just what we talked about. What the master did. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over. So, back to this passage in James, because we're studying this passage in James chapter 5. As an example, brethren, of long-suffering, of suffering and patience, take the prophets. Now, we mistake something here. Here's where I believe there's some insight and meditation as to take this. When we think of suffering of the prophets, we're usually thinking of the suffering they incurred at the hands of people. The people that they prophesied to persecuted them. I don't believe that that's what James is talking about. So what kind of suffering and patience would he have been talking about? About the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What kind of suffering and patience did the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord have? We count blessed those who endured. What was it the prophets endured? You know, before you answer that question, let me point out something. A lot of believers neglect reading the prophets. They don't read the prophets. And yet, Peter said we should pay attention to them. They tell about the grace that's coming to us, and we should pay attention to them like a light shining in a dark place. Let's consider what the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord endured. What did they endure?
Brother,
mm-hmm.
I think that they long suffered the coldness of the people of Israel by rejecting the mercy that God was extending to them.
Yes, I think you're on track, Rudy. The prophets were continually ignored.
Yes.
And even abused by the people they were speaking to.
Yes.
And remember, they were speaking to their own people. These were their fellow Israelites. And they were speaking, hoping that the people would hear the message. Because God was speaking through them to turn the hearts of the people back to himself. And the people just listened with a deaf ear. And they turned, often they would turn their backs and stiffen their necks and just stubbornly refuse. So the prophets suffered and had to endure continual rejection or the continual refusal of the people to respond to the message that they were sharing. You know, Jeremiah, his brother Kelvin brought a message on a study on Jeremiah. He spoke for years, 17, 18 years to the people, going to them again and again and again. And if you read some of the passages now and then, he opens his heart about how difficult it is for him. And the Lord had told him in the beginning, you go and speak to these people. You say what I give you to say, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house. You know, if someone is not responding, if they're continuing to do what's wrong, this could easily cause us to focus only on what they're doing and lose sight of God's heart for them. And if we lose sight about God's heart for them and we only focus on this fault that they continue to have, you start to sigh. You start to groan. Yes, brother.
I was thinking how this could apply to parents with their children. Mm-hmm. And you lose sight of the purpose that your child has, and you just focus in on that, and you end up sighing and moaning and groaning against your own child.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just saying I saw it apply to that.
Yes, it does. Yes, yeah.
Well, what about Jonah that didn't want to even go do what God wanted him to do?
Mm-hmm.
And he rebelled all the way into the stomach of the whale.
Remember, for us, the prophets are an example of people who kept going back again and again, speaking over again and again, being a vessel of the Lord again and again. We count those blessed who endure. And this is what came to me in this meditation. Endure in what way? Enduring in having hope for other people. and not giving up on other people. You know, a lot of us here, I'm going to ask you to search your heart, may have already given up on someone here you don't like. You've already given up. In your mind, you expect them to be what bothers you because they have been for several months or a year or more. And it's bothered you before and again and again and again. And you've just decided, okay, that's just who they are. That's just so-and-so. Is that enduring in hope? Is that hoping for someone? Is that hoping that God can change them? Mm-mm. Not when you give up on them. You're giving up on what God can do. And you are giving up on what God can do, and you take your eyes off of God's power and his heart for them when all you remember is how much it bothers you that that's the way they are. That's what you're doing.
That's why we have such a high divorce rate.
No, that's why we have divisions in the church. And that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't sometimes move in power. Because we come to our service and we're not going to sit on the same side as sister so-and-so. Or we're not going to sit on the same side as brother so-and-so. And if he comes in that door, well, sit here. I'll just move this way, go around. I'll be cordial, nice. I'll be nice. I'll be polite. Yes, Vivian?
Did I hear something in the reading of Jonah?
I don't know. We'll go back to that. Okay. We'll go back to that. Yes, Priscilla?
Okay. So say you see the person and you kind of like, okay, say hi, but you try to avoid them, or you're like, oh, here we go. That person's going to say this or that, or blah, 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 right? But then you still go home and you're praying for them and you're like, you know, you want that, you know, you're praying for the changes.
Right.
So are you hurting yourself praying in that kind of
feeling? We'll cover that here a little bit. We'll get to that. Yeah, make it clear what the right response and the right heart is. Good question. You know, when it says not giving up in hope, one of the things that we go to when the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. The very first quality of love is love suffers long. That's what it means to love our brothers and sisters. That means I'm willing to stay in the relationship, to stay close enough to you. I will continue to suffer by what you're doing. It may hurt. It may bother me. I may not like it, but I'm not going to distance myself. I'm not going to shun you. I'm not going to get away from you. I'm not going to leave you to yourself if I love you. I'm going to continue to love bears all things. I'm going to bear that. I'm going to bear that. I'm going to bear it and without moaning about it. And you know what? And love believes all things. I am going to believe that you don't have to stay that way. If you've been that way 5 years since I've known you, no, that doesn't mean you have to stay that way. God's power and God's desire, the Spirit of God, can bring something new.
Yes, amen.
You can become a new person.
Yes.
I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to believe in that God can work in your life. And I'm going to hope. And remember, hope is hope. No one hopes for what they already have. So I'm going to see the change in you by hoping. I'm not going to see you that's just the way you are. No. I'm going to see that someday the power of God is going to work in your life.
Yes.
And this thing that right now is there is going to pass away. And it's going to become one of those all things become
new.
Okay, that's hoping. And in the meantime, it will endure. And I can endure in hope because I'm anticipating that the present difficulty will one day become new. And I'll be able to rejoice in what God does in your life. And that, in that way, love never fails.
No.
I don't give up.
No.
I don't give up on anybody. Because the love of God is being shed abroad in my heart. And that love is bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love never fails. And if believers walked in this, there would be no church splits. There would be no cliques. And there'd be no we's and they's. There'd be no us and them's. Because love is the perfect bond of unity. And when we walk in this kind of love, it produces love. Now, back to the passage in James. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Think about Job. You remember the story of Job?
Yeah.
What do you remember about the end of Job? Just think in your mind. Reflect on what you remember, and let's see if you can follow what James is asking you to remember. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. That's the outcome of Job's story? That the Lord is full of compassion and merciful? Well, who did God show mercy to? Who was he compassionate towards? Job or his three friends?
No. He punished his three friends, and God gave him better children.
Well, let's look and see. Let's answer the question. Who did God show mercy towards? This is from Job. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. And I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly. In other words, God accepted Job's intercession for them. And God was merciful and compassionate on those three men through Job's prayer for them. So Who is God showing mercy towards? God is showing mercy towards the three friends. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them. And the Lord accepted Job. And now listen to this beautiful verse. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. They were still friends. Even after all the torment they gave him, thinking he had sinned, accusing him of sin, knowing he was unfaithful, and yet they were his friends. He prayed for them, and when he prayed for them, the Lord restored all of his fortunes, and he ended up with twice what he had before. And then back to James. The farmer waits, or he suffers long. He's patient for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. It's interesting why James mentions this. Well, I believe it's important because the farmer has to do his part. The farmer has to plow the ground. The farmer has to plant the seed. You know, even before he plants, before he plows, if you really haven't gardened and if you really haven't farmed, you may not be aware that ground can become very hard. Very hard. And it's one thing to plow it with some powerful tractors like we have today. But back then you might have just a wooden, or you might have a metal point on your plow being pulled by an oxen. But you know what really made plowing easier? The early rain. where it softened the soil and made plowing easier. If any of you ever watered an area you plan to dig a hole, you watered it first for several days, and then you dug the hole so that the digging would be easier. Well, the farmer does what he's supposed to do, but he's patient because there's certain things that only God can do. And we do our part with the brother and sister. We bear with them. We may even need to speak to them from time, speaking the truth in love. We may need to bring a word of reproof. We may need to bring a correction. But we need to wait for that thing that we can't do. You can't change them, can you? But are you going to wait for the outpouring of the Spirit of God for him to do what you can't do? Are you going to be like the farmer and wait? Are you going to give up on each other? See, what James is saying here is we need to be like the farmers. We're waiting for God to move in someone's life. We can't force the change, but we shouldn't give up on God, because God's Spirit can do things that our words cannot do. God can circumcise a hard heart. God can open the eyes of the blind. God can unstop the ears of the deaf. God can remove that hard heart and place a heart of flesh. And that's what James is asking us to do, is don't give up on God. Remember how the farmer has to wait for God to send the rain? The early rain makes it easier to plow and also helps the seed germinate and get a good start. And the latter rain brings forth that beautiful finishing work and the maturity. And it's such a joy if we will wait till the end when the Lord sends that the work of the Spirit in a person's life, and we finally get to see the fruit of the Spirit in that person, because we haven't given up. That's what James is asking us to do here. So that's what I said. We need to learn to wait for God to do what we cannot do in another person's life. We need to learn to speak and act in hope that God will send his grace to cause what has been planted to germinate and grow. Yes, Sister Rebecca?
Sometimes the person's never going to change. They're satanic and they're just never going to change.
You know, they may not. And in that case, there's another verse to see about that. But you know what? You know what, who will change, who's hoping for that person?
Yeah.
The person hoping will change. Maybe that person won't benefit, but it'll keep me from becoming bitter.
Yes.
It'll keep me from falling and becoming hard and cynical and unbelieving. And I will continue to be the light and the hope and the testimony that God has before that person. Sometimes when we give up on someone, we're not a very good witness towards them, are we? People can tell when you're irritated with them. People can tell when you're kind of frustrated with them and you're not really hoping for them. And they're not drawn to you, are they? Sometimes it's very discouraging to them. That's why we need to be like our Heavenly Father. And we need to understand that this change and growth is a process. And it may take a long time. All right, so this is from Paul in his letter to the church of Colossae. So this would be, I think, in Colossians chapter 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, put on means the Lord Jesus is providing you these things. He's providing your wardrobe. He'll give it to you. Put on his kindness. Put on his lowliness. Put on his heart of compassion. Put on the gentleness of Jesus. Put on his patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, let me look around the room here. You've got a complaint against somebody here?
Sorry, Chris.
You got a complaint against somebody? It's time to forgive. Forget it. Drop it. Cancel. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. None of us here has a right to hold a complaint against anybody for any reason or anything. Unless you want the Lord to hold the complaint against you. Okay? It is, at times, we miss the fact that this is what Satan tries to do. He just tries to come in and plant a little attitude. Create this little, sighing and moaning. And I'm so tired. And here's the danger. If you let it in your heart, you know what you're going to look for? You're going to look for sympathy from someone. And in that right moment, when someone else is hurt by the same person, you're going to be patting that person on the back. Yep, that's it. He did the same thing to me. It is just, we do this. And listen, that's partaking of the accuser of the brethren. And it says this, let me back up. The key here is we forgive others as the Lord forgave us. And I want you to remember this something in this key, as the Lord forgave you. Did the Lord forgive us before we had everything right in our life?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he did.
Yes.
Before we had it all together.
Yeah.
While we still had issues that we're still working out, Christ forgave us. That's how we're to forgive others before we see the difference, while we're still bothered. The Lord did not require that we make everything right before he forgave us. He did not say to us, once you stop doing that, I'll have a relationship with you. Because if he felt that way, he still wouldn't have a relationship with some of us. We'd still be waiting. No. He demonstrates his love for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. They're still doing it. They're not even aware of it. Father, forgive them. That's the way we're to forgive others. And he said that about the people that crucified him, that beat him, that spit at him, and mocked him. And we get bothered by just little things that are not near that. And because, I think sometimes because we just feel it's a little grudge or a little issue, or we don't realize it's just a little leaven. Just a little leaven, just a little bit. But what does a little leaven do?
Spoils the whole lump.
It leavens the whole lump. Okay. Now, this is why in Matthew, Jesus said that we are to be complete, mature, or perfect, the idea of the word, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And you know, here's how he's perfect. He is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. Now, hear me out. Some of you are bothered that people eat tacos without putting money in it. And because you don't think that's grateful. But you know what? You know what I want to do? I want to be kind. I'm going to buy more tacos. I don't care if you put money in there. That's up to you. My joy is being kind. I don't want the attitude, well, if you ain't going to be grateful, I'll stop doing it. No. No. Mm-mm. We are to be kind even if they are not grateful. Maybe someone has done something and has even said thank you to you. Or maybe you've been doing something that is for them and they just like, they don't even get it.
Would that be considered one of them complaining. So you're going to get more tigers.
Yeah. Heap, in this way you'll heap burning coals on their head. That's what the scripture says. And listen, the kindness, let's say this. Let's be honest with each other. Kindness is more than just being kind of cold and distant and tolerant. That's just simply being polite. Being polite and tolerant is not the same as loving and hoping and praying for. That's not the same. Just because we didn't have a fight with someone, or we didn't tell them off, or we didn't do something else, doesn't mean we're being kind. God's kindness, how is God kind? He sends the sun. The sun shines on the righteous and the unright. That means all the people that are out there abusing and doing wrong, he's giving them the sun. And the rain, they get the rain too. My yard gets rain, and the drug house down the street gets rain. Doesn't it? Isn't that how God is? Okay. So kindness means we're going to be kind even if they're doing something, even if we sense something going on in our heart. Okay, like Priscilla was saying, we're going to continue to be kind. We're going to get, while we deal with this thing going on in our heart. Tolerance and distance is not love. And keeping a record of how many times is not love. Now, here's how you know you're keeping a record. When you use the term, you always. What do you mean? You always, you keeping track? It's not the first time I ever did that. You must be keeping a record. If you really forgave, it's like the very first time. I'm not, you know, there's a little bit of exaggeration I'm using for the point. But don't keep a record. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And especially repeating to someone else what someone did to you is not love. Love covers over a multitude. Covers over. Does not expose them. Do you realize that when you share with others, and sometimes it's because you're wrestling and you're looking for sympathy. And it's not intentional. I don't think we realize that the enemy uses, sometimes we're wrestling and uses it in a way that we don't intend for him to. But when we share with someone else what someone did to us, sometimes we're only planting an attitude in them. Now they're going to have an attitude. Now, you know what? I want to encourage us real quick. If you're the person that's hearing that, what should you do? Let's say Emily came to me and said, you know what Yolanda did to me, Pastor? She hasn't even started. What should I do? Right then. Are you having hope, Emily? Are you going to share with something in loving? Do I really need to know? Is this something that, was it intentional? You know what I mean? Right away, I can let her know. Okay, we can talk about it, but let's pray for her. Can you respond in a way? Rather than just listening, don't think that you're being some spiritual person just because you let them talk. You're just a shoulder they can cry on. Be more than just a shoulder they can cry on. Pray with them. Remind them what love looks like. Yes.
Okay, if you're in a relationship, either like a husband and wife, child, or whatever, you have boundaries also. If that person's not showing you love and they continue, love is patient, like it says, love is kind.
Yes.
And there's a point where a Christian, even though you're a Christian, it's not.
Yes. Yes. There are healthy boundaries.
Yes.
And love would be concerned of that. Because love does not necessarily mean we allow ourselves to be abused.
Yes.
There are, we seek to do as, and that's why the scripture says, as far as it lies within you, be at peace. Sometimes it's beyond what lies within you at times.
That's not what has been said all along.
Well, but even if we can't affect a person, all it means is we have to be careful. We have to release. Even God releases a person over to the evil one. Even he will do that. And he's the one that instructs us to be kind. But he does that even then so that their flesh might be destroyed and their spirit saved. So, you know, there does come a point where we can affect that change and we have to release. There's a point of release. But we should, even that release should be without bitterness, you know, without anger, without hatred, pure on our part. Yes, Brother Sam.
How old are you supposed to be when you start praying, coming to mama, that your brother's back
here? Say that again, please. How old are you supposed to be when you stop? In a way, you know, like the little child that, you know, instead of going to the Lord, this is what the scripture says. It's a good question. In 1 John, if you see your brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, what does the scripture say to do? Pray for them. Pray for them. And God will give them life. There is a sin that leads to death. We're not to pray for that necessarily. But if it's a sin that does, it's just something they're not aware of, pray for them. And I would encourage, that should be one of our first response, is to pray for those. You know, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hurt you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. Those are wonderful responses. Now, this is what I want to search us. Let's search our hearts. Having an opinion or negative attitude towards someone is not love. Now, this is where I said earlier, a little leaven, even if it's a little attitude, what would a little be? Maybe you don't think of it all the time. Maybe it only comes out of you now and then. Maybe when that person has done something or not done something again, it comes out then. You weren't thinking about it at all, but then here it comes. There it is. It's like, But if we hold something without hope, without grace, without the love of Christ working, it does affect everything. A husband and wife are told that it can affect your prayers.
It can affect your children.
It can affect your children. It can affect the worship service in a church can be affected by two people in the same sanctuary having an attitude towards one another. Behold how good and blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on Aaron's head, running down on the collar of his robes. For there the Lord commands a blessing, where there's that beautiful unity. And that's within a church family. Now, remember, that kind of spiritual unity is going to be difficult to find between a believer and an unbeliever. But for the church family, yes, Sister Rebecca.
Where in the Bible does it say, I was reading the Bible on some chapter, it says that God turned him over to Satan, for Satan to destroy.
Yes, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Actually, it was Paul who turned that person.
Oftentimes, Paul was following the example of what the Lord did with Israel in the prophets.
Yes.
So, here's a question for us. How can we recognize if we have been leavened towards someone else? Because, you know, the heart, it's hard sometimes to know if our heart's been affected. Okay, this is one of the reasons it's hard. You can't just go by whether it's accurate, because what usually causes you to have an attitude towards someone is something they actually did. You're remembering the facts, right? It's not that it's not that the facts are wrong. But remember, the devil can get the facts right. But the devil uses facts against us. Jesus seeks to cover our sins. The devil wants to use our sins to accuse us. You know, there's two types of lawyers. Or I should say attorneys. There's two types of attorneys. There's the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney. Which are you? The prosecutors want the jury to know what this person has done and who this person is. And he's going to lay it out for anyone to see. This is this kind of person because this is what he does. That's the prosecutor. Is Jesus a prosecutor or a defense attorney? He's our defense attorney. He's the one that's pleading with the Father to forgive. Father, forgive. That should be our attitude. And so it's not whether you remember something correctly. No. If you're going over in your mind and you're remembering what someone has said or what someone has did, look for what's missing. What would be missing to show you this thought is not coming from the Lord? This thought is not coming from the Holy Spirit. This thought may be coming from the accuser of the brethren.
Because the devil twists the word of God.
It could, but he may quote the word of God. He may quote the facts accurately, but look for what's missing. Is it full of hope?
Yeah.
Is it full of grace? Is it full of mercy? Are you desiring for that person to experience God's goodness? See, carnal leaven lacks the hope of love that preserves the fellowship. Carnal just means natural in this case. If you just have a natural issue with someone, you just don't like them. You just don't care for them. Well, where's the love of Christ in that? Where's the hope that love has? Love hopes all things. That really preserves true fellowship. Now, we're near the end of this study, and I just want something y'all to go back and think about so that we can... When we come together, we come full of grace. We come full of hope. We come full of love. And that we will be able to bear with one another while God is still finishing working in our lives. Because don't we all hope that God is still working in our lives?
Yes.
And this is how we can relate to one another. We can relate to one another that God is still at work. And we are to pursue hospitality. It's a very strong word for pursue. The same Greek word can be translated persecute. To run after, to try to apprehend. We are to pursue hospitality. And the Greek word for hospitality combines two words. It combines the word stranger and friend. Hospitality is the ability to make a stranger feel like a friend.
When you
can treat someone who you think is strange like they're a friend, doesn't throw you off. Hey, take a look around this room. Is that how you feel, everybody, toward here? Or there's someone you just consider, that guy is strange, or that girl is strange. Do you make them feel like a friend? Are you friendly to them? Do you receive them? Or you just tolerate them? You just keep your distance from them? I'm sure glad the Lord pursued us, aren't we?
Amen.
When we are loving our brothers and sisters, you know what this is evidence of? This is evidence the Spirit of God is being shed abroad in our hearts. Because a lot of us miss this verse. It says, This verse about the Spirit being shed abroad in our hearts comes in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our suffering or our tribulations, knowing that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. And hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I don't believe he's saying that it produces a love in our hearts for God. I believe the Holy Spirit being poured out in our heart is the power of God at work in us to love others. And even when we find it difficult at times loving others, it produces a beautiful character in us doing so.
But you're not supposed to love them more than you love God, right?
No. Just love them in the same way. Mm-hmm. And when we're loving others in this way, the scripture says we know we've crossed over from death to life because we love our brothers. You know what that's evidence of? When we are actually loving others like Jesus loved us, the only way that's really possible is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that shows we're in Christ. We're living in Christ. We are living in the Spirit. We are experiencing eternal life. Because you know what? Religious people can be religious and still have all their prejudices, have all their attitudes, can have all their problems with people. They can be mean and nasty and proud. You can have all that with religion, but you cannot live in Christ and have those things. No. The Spirit of Christ in you will deal with all of those things. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those kind of things, those old things pass away. And all things become new. And the last slide here, I think, for us tonight is, when this is how we're living, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, that the church is built up through the love that every member shares with each other. You know how it's not built up? It's not built up by someone saying, hey, that's my table. You need to move. It's not built up by saying, who are you? Who are you? How come this has not been made for me? You know I can't have that. Little things. When everyone walks in here, and they're not walking in here seeing what others are going to do for them, but they walk in here as servants to see, what can I do for others? The church is built up. The church is edified. Because when word of fights and wars come, they come from our own desires that battle within us. When we don't get something we want, we get bent out of shape. But when we come full of love, it's more blessed to give. Then when everybody comes giving, the church is edified. Because unloving attitudes, they're kind of like those autoimmune disorders. You know what an autoimmune disorder is, right? That's when your body fights itself. And when the church fights itself, the body's not edified, it's torn apart. Yes. Okay. Any questions?
Pastor.
Yes, Brother Gary.
Scripture, but I want to say, to me, this teaching tonight is very sobering. Mm-hmm. As we would take and examine our own hearts, it can be very convicting, and it's a call of the Holy Spirit for us to, we're being called to maturity.
Yeah.
Christ. And I had a scripture, James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment.
Right. And if we fail in this beautiful unity of the Spirit, you know what we're failing in? Jesus said this, the whole world will know you're my disciples, not by your doctrine, not by how you dress, not because you don't smoke, not because you don't drink, not because you don't dance, not because you come to church on Sunday, not because you give your tithe. The whole church or the whole world will know that something is real, that you are a follower of Christ when you love one another like I love you. That's it. When people who are so different, when we come from such different backgrounds, we're not alike, we're different. Yes, I picked my nose. I'm sorry. Okay, it just happened. You just have to live with it. You can love me anyway. You know, I do it. I don't think about it. You know, it's probably bad when I'm serving food up there and I do it, you know. But you know, it is, this is our calling. For the Lord's name's sake, that we demonstrate Christ's love to the world with one another. You know, and here we should, again, like Rebecca's mentioning, we're going to be in some relationships where we can't experience that unity because there's a believer, non-believer, or other situations like that. But with one another, we're all family, aren't we? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have the same Father. Right? And we are one family, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we should all be for each other. No one against anyone. Everyone hoping for each other. Everyone looking to our Father to finish the work that He's begun in the rest of us. And let the world see, wow, they really have a sweet thing going there. All right? Okay.